Hopefully you recognize the song, 7 Years by Lucas Graham. Came out in 2015. I didn't realize it was that old. Feels newer than that. But there you go. That's just how old I am, I guess. Here's the catchy song, maybe catchy to you. Catchy song that you almost can't help but kind of find the rhythm and sing along. Lucas Graham's song, 7 Years. And it speaks of the things that are important or we can find important in life. And yet, if we carried on with the song, or if you know the song just talks about how he finds life just whizzes by. He speaks about when he's 7, then he's 11, then he's 20, and then he looks forward how he'll soon be 30, and then 60. And then in the song, we have the chilling line, "My dad got 61. And so Lucas Graham is just left speculating, when I get to 60, what will life have been like? He's almost left feeling, is this it? The song can speak of a longing that we all can have. Some things are good, and yet as we walk through life, there seems to be this longing inside of us that we just want a little bit more. We all want more. More joy, more peace, more happiness, more satisfaction. And so for Lucas, the song says, while his mum tells him at 7, go find some friends, that'll satisfy. And then Lucas' dad says at 11, go find a girl, that'll satisfy you. And then Lucas decides, well, actually, I'll decide myself what I think will satisfy me. And so as we think of this question, is there any satisfaction in a world that's never enough? As we think about that and our desire for satisfaction, the reality is, I think, that we're all looking for that it. We're all looking for that it that we believe can bring a satisfaction that we're after, a satisfaction we desire, that can quench that thirst that we all have. I wonder for you where you are in your story. Maybe you're young enough that your it is ahead of you, and you know how you're going to get there, you know what it is, and you're just progressing in order to get it. Or maybe you're in a position where you're beyond that, and what you thought was it turned out to not be it. And now you're in a position where you're looking for a different kind of it. I wonder what it might be for you. Maybe it's the career. Or the career that's a stepping stone to the success that you can get from it, or the reputation that you can build yourself for it. And so the thinking is, get hold of that it, well, that will bring me the satisfaction. Maybe it's relationship, getting the right girl or the right guy, finding that husband or your wife. Get hold of that it, and that will bring the satisfaction you're after. Or maybe it's money or material possessions or the lifestyle that can come from that. And so work hard enough, get enough money, and then you can get hold of the house that you've always wanted, the car you want on the driveway, the lifestyle you're after. Get that it, and then that'll bring the satisfaction you're after. And yet the stats are pretty startling, at least in the West, that is. That even though we are more developed than ever before, even though that we have more technological advances than ever before, even though we're more connected than ever before, even though more money is exchanging hands than ever before, it seems that we're not more satisfied. In fact, in the West at least, levels of mental ill health and depression are on the rise. So what is it? What's stopping it? Maybe we don't ever get it. Maybe it just always seems out of reach. And so we don't get hold of that satisfaction we're after. Or maybe, and perhaps more commonly, and perhaps even worse, we do get it, and then we find it doesn't actually bring the satisfaction that we'd hoped it brings. We're left just wanting more. We're left feeling even more thirsty. So take some of the examples we looked at. Take money, for example. John Rockefeller was at one point the richest man in the world, was America's first ever billionaire. And when he was asked by a reporter how much money is enough, his reply, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Or let me take you back to the Beijing Olympics in 2008. Victoria Pendleton, after she had won her gold medal, said this: "You have all this build up for one day, and when it's over, it's, oh, is that it? You're relieved, but kind of sad and numb. It's over. People think it's hard when you lose, but it's almost easier to come second because you have something to aim for when you finish. When you win, you suddenly feel lost." That's not what an Olympic gold medal is going to bring you. And yet Pendleton says, "I felt lost." Stephen Fry is an actor, a writer, comedian, an atheist. And this is what he said only a couple of months ago in December in an interview. I think he sums it up pretty well. Let's have a watch of this as he talks about this subject.
"We tend to set ourselves goals. If only I could live in that kind of village in the south of England, like quite near a station, nice little house, but not too expensive. And, yeah, and then you get it, and so, yeah, you live in the suburbs. Hooray. Maybe that car, that new one there, that Tesla or whatever, I'll get it, then I'll be happy." You don't literally say then I'll be happy, but there's a kind of sense that that's all I really want. And each of these goals is met, and it isn't it. As the line of T.S. Eliot, that's not it. That's not it at all. And we'll go through life thinking, that's not it. That's not it at all. There is something in all of us, a hole, a need for connection and love and truth and a sense of something beautiful beyond. You're never happy because of your status, because of things you've achieved. Happiness comes from somewhere else, and of course, I have yet to meet anyone who can tell you where it comes from."
There you go, there's Stephen Fry, only a few months ago, summing up pretty well where I think we're at as a culture when it comes to seeking satisfaction. And yet, dare I say it, I think I've got what he's looking for. I think I can tell him where it comes from. And now I realize sitting here, that is an arrogant claim, right? And let me be clear, it certainly doesn't come from me. It's nothing I've got that I can offer. And yet, if Christianity is true, if the claims that the man Jesus makes are true, oh my goodness, that is something to offer. So let's take a look at the story from the Bible that was read out to us a few moments ago. Because in it we meet a woman who is looking for her it. Did you notice it? Every day, she goes to the well because she's thirsty. And this is almost like a metaphor of her life. She has a constant thirst for satisfaction. And for the woman, her it is relationships. It's men. Or to be more specific, it's a man. It's Mr. Right that she's looking for. And so Jesus points out her situation in verses 17 and 18. Have a look down. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Her satisfaction is found in relationships, in finding that Mr. Right. And as a result, because this is her it, because it's so important to her, she kind of doesn't care about what others make of her, about what others think of her situation. It affects her circumstances. I wonder if you notice the little detail in verse 6, where John, who records this for us, tells us it's about the sixth hour. Now, in timing in the ancient Middle East, this would have been around midday. This woman is going to the well in the middle of the desert at midday. It's crazy. Remember back to the heat wave last summer as we were trying to work out how to stay cool, whether it's windows open or windows shut, curtains closed, what time of day you do it. Imagine this, going to the well in the middle of the desert at midday. And the well in the ancient Middle East would have been more than just about getting water. The well was the social hub. It was the Starbucks or the Costa or the Willows of the day. And so you go in the morning when it's cooler, you go in the evening when it's cooler, and you hang out, you mix, you chat with one another. But not this woman. She's on the outside. She's rejected. So she goes at midday. She goes so she sees no one. She goes expecting to see no one. And yet she meets someone. She meets a man who says, verse 7, "Will you give me a drink? Let's have a coffee. Let's have a chat," this man says. Effectively saying, "Look, I accept you. I want to get to know you." And she's taken aback. Do you see how she responds, verse 9? She says, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." This is unheard of because of the history between the Jews and the Samaritans. We heard at the beginning of the reading that Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee. And to get there, he has to travel through this region called Samaria. And the people of Samaria, they were enemies of the Jewish people. And so if you were traveling, making this journey Jesus is making, you would go the extra mile or so or more to go around the area of Samaria, however long that added to your journey. But not Jesus. Jesus just walks straight through the middle. Jesus is prepared to break all sorts of barriers. Jesus goes straight to rejected people. Jesus here goes straight to a rejected woman. And so we have this discussion between Jesus and this woman about water and about husbands and about mountains and about worship. And it's in this discussion where we find where it can be found. Have a look down at verse 10. Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus offers her living water. Jesus is saying, "Look, if you knew who I was, if you knew what I can offer, it is you who would have asked me for a drink, and I can give you living water." But the woman doesn't get it. Verse 11, she thinks Jesus is talking about literal water. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Verse 13, you keep coming back to this well because you keep getting thirsty. It's not the answer. And then verse 17, Jesus says, you keep going back to different men, but men are not the answer. You're looking for satisfaction, but you're looking for it in the wrong place. You see, the well of water isn't the answer. Men, relationships, that's not the answer. Jesus says, "I am the answer." Verse 14. "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Jesus says, "I can give you what you're looking for." Do you see what Jesus is offering? Jesus is offering us our it, the thing we crave. Jesus offers life that makes sense, life that brings peace, life that brings satisfaction, and a satisfaction that doesn't fade. And do you notice who it's for? Verse 14, whoever, even this Samaritan woman, whoever here, It is an offer to everyone, whoever you are, whatever you've done. Jesus says, "I'm offering it to you, a life that brings peace, a life that makes sense, a life that brings joy, a life that satisfies. And as the conversation goes on and the discussion moves to worship and mountains, it's almost as if the woman is kind of processing all of this in her head. She's thinking about the things that Jesus, this man at the well, is speaking to her, whilst thinking back maybe to all that she's learnt in her life from her kind of Sunday school years. And in verses 19 to 26, we have this exchange as the woman says, no, but I'm a Samaritan and we worship in this way. You're a Jew and you guys worship in that way. And Jesus says, yes, but there is a time that is coming where the way we worship will change forever. And then the woman in verse 25 says, well, talking about coming, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. The Messiah or the Christ is God's King. The King that God promises to send to the world to sort out the mess of the world, to bring peace to people. And how does Jesus respond? Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Jesus says, it's me. You see, our desire for satisfaction is not a bad desire. But the Bible says that the issue we have is that we're looking for that satisfaction in the wrong place. The Bible says we were created to live our lives in relationship with the God who created us. And so God says that is the best way to live. That is the way to get satisfaction. And yet the reality is that we walk through life and we go through life just ignoring God, without having God involved at all. And so we find ourselves missing out on that satisfaction, and so left with our thirst for satisfaction. And so we just go looking in any other place possible to quench that thirst for satisfaction. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, he put it this way. He said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desires, well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We will all have a desire for satisfaction. Jesus says, I can provide that satisfaction. And so Jesus comes to sort out that mess. Later on in this account, John records that Jesus at the end of his life is nailed to a cross of wood. And as he is dying, John records that Jesus says the words, I am thirsty. You see, Jesus, as he dies on the cross, becomes thirsty so that we can have our thirst quenched. How is this satisfaction described? Well, notice that it's found in a person, not a program. Jesus doesn't offer us some kind of program to achieve satisfaction, almost 12 steps to follow and then we'll get it. No, he offers a person. Do you see it? It's found in knowing someone. It's found in knowing this man, Jesus. How's this satisfaction described? Have a look at verse 14. Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The water, the satisfaction Jesus gives us, means we will never thirst. It doesn't mean that as Christians, they'll never go through any kind of hard times. It doesn't mean that as Christians, we don't get distracted by other things competing for our attention. But Jesus offers a satisfaction that doesn't just simply fade away into nothingness. Or when we get it, it doesn't give us what we'd hoped it would give us. And you see how long it lasts? into eternal life, not just for this life, but forever. Could you imagine that? A satisfaction that doesn't depend on circumstances. A satisfaction that runs deep, even in the hardest times. A satisfaction that will never run out, even beyond death. Stephen Fry, in what he said earlier, he's partly right. We have a need for connection and love and truth and a sense of something beautiful beyond. This woman had a need for connection and love and truth. And she found it in this man, Jesus. That is what Jesus can offer us. Why don't we take a moment to pause and to just reflect on what we see in this passage, and then Caroline will carry on the service in a moment.
We've got two questions, but they've both been voted a number of times, so we'll look at both of them. So the first one is, given how broken the world is and how much self-denial is involved in following Christ, is it realistic to expect to feel satisfied as a Christian in this world on an emotional level?
Yeah, great question, and picks up on quite a few different things within that question, which, I won't be able to speak on all of them, but really helpful question. I mean, in one sense, to give you a very quick answer, but I'll expand on it, don't worry. Yes, I think it is realistic, because I think that's what Jesus says in the passage that we've looked at. Come to me, I can give you living water so that you will never thirst again. And so in the context of what Jesus is offering, he seems to want to go, yeah, it is realistic. I think to use that language and what the question picks up really helpfully, the other element that is realistic is we are living in a broken world. And so the hard thing for the person who's looking to be a Christian and to follow Jesus is that we cannot help but live in the broken world and be affected by the broken world. And so the realism almost is that I won't feel that all of the time. And yet the trust is to go, but Jesus offers me a satisfaction that is better than anything else the world can offer. And so again, to pick up on something else in the question, given how much self-denial is involved. Yes, there is a sense that to be a Christian is to deny ourselves to live the way that God calls us. But God does that. God calls us to live that way, not because he doesn't want us to have any fun, but because he genuinely believes it's the best way to live. And as our creator, he's probably got a good idea on what the best way to live is. And so it's not that he goes, oh, I don't want you to have fun by going into that area. Actually, he's going, look, I know you. I created you. I know what it is to live the best life. And so trust me and follow me. And come and enjoy it with me in the midst of the broken world that will affect us. And as we saw last week, we will suffer in the midst of it, yet know a satisfaction in the midst of it that won't fade.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Because basically, knowing Jesus is actually supremely satisfying with everything else that is in a messed up world, isn't it?
Yeah.
Great. And in the light of this passage, is it wrong to look for romantic relationships?
A great question in the light of this passage. So let's think about the passage. No, I don't think it's wrong to seek romantic relationships. I don't think that is what Jesus is saying. I don't think he's commenting on the fact that the woman is seeking a romantic relationship. But I do think he's speaking about how the woman is seeking a romantic relationship. That she's just going after man, five husbands that haven't satisfied, and so now she's on to man number six. And she's going, do you not see the issue? And so the issue being that the woman is putting everything onto Mr. Right and expecting Mr. Right to totally fulfill her. That is what her ultimate is, if you like. And so let me tell you, that won't work. I love my wife, Rosie is amazing, and yet if I seek everything from her, if I look to her to give me everything and every satisfaction, man, that will break her. There's no way she can do that. And she's good. And so I think that's the challenge from Jesus, to go, no, of course, romantic relationships are a good God-given thing, but put everything on there, make that your ultimate, you'll never find it. And so you'll be disappointed with one, and you'll move on to the next, and you'll be disappointed with the next, because you'll never find that ultimate satisfaction in that relationship. Find it in a relationship, but find it in a relationship with Jesus, he's saying.
Great, that's really helpful. Thank you very much.